Luke 24, Luke 24. You know, I don't know, Eric always asks me for titles or whatever for these sermons, and I never know what to say. I don't know what to title it, but if I had to come up with a title, I would probably say, does failing the eye test prevent us from recognizing Christ? Does failing the eye test prevent us from recognizing Christ? We're going to see these two guys on this road to Emmaus this morning, but before we do, I think it would help us if we went back and read the preceding verses in Luke 24. So why don't we start with that, the first 12 verses of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly appeared, stood near them in dazzling clothing, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen." And all of you were supposed to say, "He is risen indeed." Yeah, where were you on that, man? Where were you on that? Pastor Greg, they're not listening. He has risen, the two angels say. Now who's not listening? Good job. He said, "He's not here, but remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Father, give us understanding this morning as we look at your word. Give us understanding. You say that your scripture is given, Lord, by inspiration of your spirit to be profitable. I pray that we would profit from hearing your word this morning. We wouldn't just be hearers only, Lord, but we would be wise builders who hear what you say and put it into practice. Give us ears to hear and give us hands to do and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name this morning, amen. Amen. So it's amazing what you can find if you get up early in the morning. These disciples get up early and they go to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away. But don't be perplexed if you get up early in the morning and you don't see Christ immediately. They were looking for Jesus, but God posts two witnesses at the grave where the stone was rolled away. Two witnesses, that's significant. The scripture says, let a matter be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. Now, the first witness was Jesus. He already told them what was going to happen. So now God posts two more witnesses right here to say, guess what? He ain't here. You're looking in the wrong place. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? When we don't understand the scripture, sometimes we start to look in the wrong places. Did you ever do this? Did you ever notice it? When you don't understand the scripture, we start saying, oh my gosh, well, what now? When circumstances of life happen that we don't understand, we can have a tendency to look in the wrong place. Lord, give us understanding. You know, men and women, ourselves are included, are in awe of signs and wonders. You know, they're looking for different things. They thought it would look different than it did, and now it looks different still, and they don't understand. And so much so that they miss Christ and they don't see him at all. And so they have to be reminded. They have to be reminded of the word. And you know, it's a good thing. Some of the people, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, are they offended at these things that I'm saying? Some people, it says the Jews were angry at him and offended at the things that he said. But the disciples, they were kind of like us. They want to believe, and they believe, but they just didn't always understand, and so they couldn't grasp it. So it's important that we hold on to those words, even when we don't understand them, and that's part of the test that God will test us with. Will we hold on to those words, though, so that at some point, at a later time, it might make sense? We might see what God was talking about. We might remember the words that he had spoken to them. I'm reminded of Shane Claiborne's phrase where he says that the word of God comforts the afflicted but afflicts the comfortable. The word of God can bring comfort to us when we're afflicted, but sometimes when we're comfortable with our own understanding, our own interpretation, our own way of thinking, the way things ought to be, it feels like persecution when we read the scripture. It feels like, no way, is this really what he means? Is that what he said? So the angels say, remember what he said and how he spoke. We'd all do well to remember. And it says there in one of those verses, they were telling all the apostles, all 11, and the rest of the disciples. So the rest of the disciples, here's two more of the rest of them on the road to Emmaus, and that's what we're really going to concentrate on this morning. So let's start reading a couple of verses there in verse 13. Behold, two of them, these are some of the rest of the disciples, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. Verse 15 said they were talking and discussing. So a couple of disciples go for a walk. So here's the setting. They're at the end of this weekend that's been horrific. The Christ, the Jesus, who they thought was the Christ, they're following. Now he's been turned over to the Jews, turned over to the Romans. He's been crucified. He's dead and he's buried. And now his body's gone. They don't know what to think. And so they're talking and discussing. Interesting. It says talking and discussing. Now keep in mind, they're going about a 7 mile journey, basically walking through the desert for about 7 miles. This is about 2,000 years ago. There's no modern conveniences. There's not even like some rock ports to keep your feet comfortable. You know what I'm saying? There's no sneakers. They're walking in the desert for 7 miles. So this is probably about 2 or 3 hour walk for somebody who's healthy and who's like keeps going. So they're walking for a couple hours here. So they have all this time to talk and discuss. Talk and discuss. This word talking is the Greek word homileo. It means to be in company with, to stay with, to converse. Right now, this is homileo. We're conversing. We're talking about it. We're having company. But it also says they were discussing. Suzeteo. Discussing means to examine, to dispute, to argue. So they were talking and discussing. And we do this in the men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. We talk and we discuss. Sometimes we dispute and argue. My buddy Joe Fogarazzo could talk and discuss with the best of us. So they were talking and discussing. And in verse 15 it says, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Jesus approached. That means to draw near. It's the same thing in James 4:8. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Interesting. They're discussing Jesus and all the things that have taken place. In a sense, they're talking and discussing, coming around on the word of God to man, around the person of Christ. And what happens? He shows up. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Jesus draws near. Wouldn't you love for that to happen to you? You're discussing the scripture, you're wondering, you're trying, you're wrestling with it, disputing, maybe even arguing about it, saying, God, what is going on? We don't understand how this truth of scripture aligns itself with the circumstances in our life that are confusing, that are disappointing. We don't really get it. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus just walked up next to you? Guess what? He does. He does. That's his word. That's his promise to the disciples. Matthew 18 records it. He said, when you gather in my name, just two or three of you, if you gather in my name, I am there right in the middle of everything that's going on. But are we like the disciples? Are we prevented from recognizing him? It says that they couldn't recognize him. That word prevented means to have power or to become master of. They were prevented. They were no longer the master of their eyes to see accurately, to know accurately, to become thoroughly acquainted with. They were prevented from recognizing Christ. They were no longer the master of their eyes and subsequently unable to recognize, to see accurately who Christ was. When our eyes are on circumstances, we become unable to accurately know Christ. Their eyes are on the circumstances. Here's the things that have happened. When our eyes are on circumstances, we tend to do more talking and discussing rather than recognizing Christ. When our eyes are on circumstances. And guess what? We have the ability, and it's in our purview to look. It's in our purview to decide where we're going to look, what we're going to see, what we're going to fix our eyes on. We're familiar with Hebrews 12 that says, fix your eyes on Christ. Since we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every burden. Who lays it aside? We do. Let us lay aside the burden. Okay, God has loved us. He sent His Son Christ who saved us. He's sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us. Okay? But it's up to you to lay aside the burden. It's up to me to fix my eyes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Who fixes their eyes? We do. The author and perfecter of our faith. Consider Him. Who consider Him? You consider Him. It's up to you. Am I going to consider the circumstances and just talk and discuss about everything that's happening? Or am I going to fix my eyes on Christ? Guess what? If all I do is cuss and discuss, I'm not going to recognize Him when He shows up. It's going to prevent me from recognizing Him. Are you with me this morning? Verse 17 says, He said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware? What rock have you been hiding under? And He said, what things? Interesting, when God asks a question, when God asks questions, it's not so that He can learn information. It's not so that He can find out something that He didn't know before. Okay? When God says to Adam, where are you? It's not a game of hide and seek when God can't find him. Where are you, Adam? No. God's making a point when He says, Adam, where are you? When He says to Eve, what have you done? He's not trying to discover what's happened. He's trying to help Eve see what she's done, trying to give her an opportunity. So when He says, what are these things you're discussing amongst yourself? He's giving them another chance to recognize Him. He's giving them a chance. And then in verse 19, Jesus says again, what things? And they said to Him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, mighty in word, in the sight of God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem us, to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at His tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find His body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels that said He was alive. Some of those who were with us went with them to the tomb and found it just like the women had said, but Him they did not see. So the disciples said, here's what we know. We know that Jesus was a mighty prophet of God. In word and in deed. We know this. He was a mighty prophet in the sight of all the people and of God. Everyone knows this. But here are the circumstances. He was rejected by the religious rulers of the day, and they delivered Him over to be crucified. So they gave Him a death sentence, and He was crucified, dead, and buried. Here's what we know. He's a mighty prophet of God. He did and said things that were right in the sight of God and all the people. Here are our circumstances. He was delivered over to death. We thought He was going to be the one to redeem us. But then He says, here's how I feel about it. We were hoping. The implications that we're not hoping so much anymore. We were hoping that He's the one who would redeem us. But it's been 3 days. It's too long now. It's too far gone. His body's not there. Here's the truth. Here are my circumstances. Here's what I'm looking at. Here's the eye test. I've lost my hope. I don't understand. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. I thought it was supposed to be another way. And then it says that they're afraid to believe. It's like it's too good to be true. Jesus alive again? Man, that sounds amazing. It's like too good to be true. They've lost hope. There's even two witnesses there. Two witnesses. This matter should be established. And they still don't believe, it says. Let's make it real for us. And I alluded to this before. You see, I think we all of us, everyone in this room, we're mistaken about God to some extent. The scripture says we look through a glass dimly, darkly. We can't see the whole picture. And sometimes with the things we see or don't understand, we either fill in the blanks or we question or we get our eyes on circumstances. But we all have some misconception or incomplete knowledge at a minimum. We have an incomplete knowledge about God, and so we do the same thing they do. We list what we know about God, what we believe to be true, and then we look at the circumstances and list the circumstances of our life, as it were, and then we proceed to elaborate on how we feel based on the circumstances. Have you ever done this? And in that gap, we tend to lose hope if we aren't the master of our eyes. What are we looking at? Are we looking for the living among the dead? Are we looking at the circumstances instead of fixing our eyes on Christ? If we're not careful, we'll hear good news and think it's too good to be true. We won't want to believe it. We'll think, that's amazing. That's nonsense, the disciples said. That's nonsense. That's too good to be true. If our eyes are on the circumstances, if we're prevented from recognizing Christ. Are you with me this morning? Now, how will Jesus respond? I mean, surely these guys have been through it, right? They've followed him around place to place. They've seen the crowds. They were probably there when he fed the 5,000. They saw what happened. They saw him cleanse the temple and do all these things. They saw him die and be buried in the ground. Surely Jesus is going to have mercy on these poor guys. They've been through so much, right? Let's see what he says here in verse 25. He says, "You poor fellows, it's been so hard. You poor things, what are you ever going to do?" Is that what your Bible says? No, he says, "You foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." I don't know, Jesus, that's not very sensitive and politically correct. You foolish and slow men. He didn't make any bones about it. He said, your eyes are in the wrong place, man. You're not recognizing it. Then he opened up the scriptures and he started explaining. Here's the deal, guys. You're slow in your heart to believe all that the prophets said. Jesus responds with correction. The word of God is profitable for correction. He corrected them. He corrected them. Now you would think, well, he should be merciful and just kind of, be nice to them. They're having a hard time. No, he corrected them so that they could really have a better time, actually. I wonder if Christ responded to us this way, how we might react. I wonder if in the doldrums of our frustration and our misery and our complaining and our losing hope and our eyes being on our circumstances and us being prevented from recognizing Christ as a result of it, I wonder if he said, "Foolish Beasley, what are you thinking, man? What's the matter with you?" I wonder how we might respond. If he said, "You're being foolish and slow." We should be wise and quick to believe what he said. Amen? And then he asked, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Angel said, he told you how he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Jesus said, wasn't it necessary? Necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. The disciples were disappointed because they wanted the glory but didn't want any part of the suffering. In fact, they were confused by it and began to lose hope because of it, because they misunderstood it. But there's a connection between suffering and glory, as Jesus alludes to right here. In fact, Jesus said it was necessary. It was necessary. If we would enter into glory, the doorway to get there is called suffering. Philippians 2, 8, 9, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Because he went through this suffering, God exalted him. Suffering was the doorway to his glory. And since there's no glory without suffering, we shouldn't be confused by it. We shouldn't lose hope because of it. As a matter of fact, we would be foolish not to expect suffering. We would be foolish and slow. Lord, help us be wise and quick to believe. And then he explained the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus is helping them to see the Christ, helping them to see the Word of God. He's helping them to see the Father's hand. He's helping them to see reality instead of the circumstances. Because their eyes are on circumstances, they're prevented from seeing the reality of Christ. And Christ says, here's the reality. If you would just be quick to believe, I don't care what you see with your eyes and what the circumstances say around you, here's the reality. And that's what the Word of God has the power to do. You know that scripture, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free, people say, and often misquote it out of context, and I can't stand it when that happens. I'm sure I've done it before myself. But the reality is this. Jesus said, you're my disciples. If you keep my commandments, if you do what I say, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's this connection to reality and understanding the truth and doing something about it that actually frees us, as opposed to simply saying something and thinking it's done. Jesus interjects reality. There's a need for Bible study. There's a need for valid explanation. When somebody's having a hard time, we don't have to get angry with them, and we don't necessarily have to call them foolish and slow, but we should explain the reality of the Scripture to them. And if it takes correcting course, man, that's what it's about. What's the point if we just keep going around in circles and going the wrong way? No, the Scripture is supposed to correct our course to go towards Christ. And we should be willing to be quick to accept that correction. In verse 28, it says, they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. James teaches us that God will never tempt anyone, but God absolutely will test you. He absolutely will test you. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, the Lord tested Abraham. Jesus said a couple of chapters earlier in Luke, he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Gee, thanks, Jesus, you're going to let me get sifted like wheat? That's right, but I've prayed for your faith, that your faith wouldn't fail in the middle of the testing. Sometimes in the scripture, we're going through it, the college and career guys, and in different places, Jesus said, see to it that you tell no one. When someone was healed, don't tell anybody about it. And then at some other point, like, you know, a few verses later, he says, shout it from the rooftops, go from house to house. He's commissioning the disciples to go from town to town. He'll test you. He'll test me, like he's testing these two guys here. He acted as though he were going to go further. What, is this some kind of game? No, this is God testing. This is God testing. Will we pass the test? It says that they urged him. They urged him to stay. They aren't put off by his calling them foolish. They aren't offended at the word of God. They aren't offended at correction. As a matter of fact, they embrace it and they say, would you please stay with us? We need what you're saying. We need you. And guess what? He stayed. He stayed. Sometimes you ever feel like, Jesus, you're going away. Well, he says, if you invite me, I'll stay. So then he reclined at the table in verse 30. When he had reclined there with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? He reclined at the table. He took the bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. Their eyes aren't anymore on the circumstances. They're not talking about losing hope. They've recognized Christ in the scriptures. And I just wonder, like it makes you wonder. It says when he broke the bread, you know, I've read this before and at different times in my life, I thought, well, it's God preventing them from recognizing him, surely. And then all of a sudden he reveals it and now they can recognize him. But I wonder, just a few days ago, that Last Supper, did they see him break the bread? I mean, it was just the other day. Did they see him break the bread? And now in this instance, he sits down, he reclines at the table, he breaks the bread, he blesses it and gives it to them. Their eyes are open and all of a sudden they can recognize who he is. I believe their eyes are no longer on their circumstances. Their eyes are now on Christ. And in the breaking of bread, he's recognized by them. Now imagine their excitement in that moment when they recognized him. Oh my goodness, he's alive. And here he is, he's with us. Imagine like how that would be from like the deepest of the depths of he's gone and we don't know what happened and we're in despair and I don't understand these things. And Lord, where are you? What's going on? And now he's here. Now he's here all of a sudden in one moment. And then he's gone. Just like that. Sorry, having technical difficulties here. Imagine their excitement, but then he vanished from sight. God tempts no one, but he'll absolutely test you. And here comes test number two. No sooner do they recognize him than he vanishes from their sight. What are they going to do? Are they going to despair? Are their eyes going to be on the circumstances now? Are they going to give up hope again? Or are they going to pass the eye test? Are they going to pass the test? Guess what? If you fail a test, it's okay. There'll be another test very soon. And you'll have a chance to pass that one, just like these guys. No sooner was one test done when he tests them again. He tests them again. And he vanished from their sight. And they said, our hearts were burning within them. What was their response this time? It's not, we've lost hope. It's not, we thought he was going to. They said, our hearts were burning inside of us when he was speaking. We recognize him now. So let's see how they respond. In verse 33, it says, they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now think about that very hour. Now it was already nighttime. They already walked 2 or 3 hours, 7 miles in the desert into the night to come over here. And now they got up that very hour and they're going to walk back to Jerusalem, 7 mile hike back without their rock ports. They got up that very hour. How come only people over like 40 or 50 know what I'm talking about here? You know, I don't know. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen, and he's appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. They found the 11 disciples back there, and in a sense, they're witnessing to them. They're relating their experience. You know, we're going to be talking about evangelism in the coming weeks. There's some evangelism 101. You know how to witness to somebody? You relate your experience. You just tell them the experience that you've had knowing Christ. You're not trying to do anything other than say, you know, like the blind man said, I don't know who you think he is. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And so they begin to relate their experience. We saw him. It's really true. Everything those ladies said, they were right on the money. That's why ladies, it's okay to say things. They're like right on the money, Mike. You know, it's okay. It's a good thing. He's really risen. He's really risen. I imagine the trip back probably was a little faster than 2 or 3 hours, if you know what I mean. Those guys were booking it, getting back to those disciples, and they related to them how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. This morning, we're going to break bread. And I pray that as we break that bread, that we'll recognize Christ. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. What are your circumstances? What are the circumstances in your life? What's your response to them? Are you passing the eye test? Are your eyes on the stuff that must take place? The things that are necessary? Or are our eyes on Christ? Are you willing to take Him at His word even when you don't understand it? Even if it doesn't make much sense with the current circumstances? Are we willing to accept correction? Are we willing to consider the reality of Scripture even when it conflicts with my perception of life that's around me, that's going on? Even in the middle, what are your circumstances? Think about it for a minute. What are the circumstances that you have? What are the things that you've got your eyes on? God's going to test you. Will you pass the test? He's testing you right now. He's testing me. Where are we going to look? What will we behold? Will we choose to lose hope, or will we choose to trust Him? Lord, may we recognize You as we break this bread today. If the ushers could help us. Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed, and also a short few days later on the road to Emmaus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, I thank you that we proclaim not only your death, but your life and the life that we have because of the life and the death and the risen life that you have. Father, I pray as we're faced with the circumstances of life, Lord, the highs and lows and the peaks and troughs, Lord, that we would fix our eyes on you. Lord, that we wouldn't be prevented from recognizing you because we're just talking and discussing disappointments and pains of life. But we would see you in the scriptures, Lord. That we would embrace correction, Lord. And that as we commune with you, our eyes would be open to see you. And when it feels like you're about to go farther down the road, or it feels like you vanish, pray, our belief would be just as resolute and just as strong. Because it's no less true, even though we feel different at different times. Father, help us to know the truth. Lord, and give us hearts and lives to respond to your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Just invite you to stand. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you, that he would bless you and keep you, and that he would make his face to shine upon you, and he would give you his peace. Lord, I pray your peace rest on each person and each household represented here today. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray it would find a home in our hearts. Lord, that you would find a home in our hearts. Lord, we invite you to stay. We invite you to stay. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all these things. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth, in our hearts, in our homes, in our families, in this community, in this congregation, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you share God's love with